Yes, so this morning's message, and I just want to, before I start, just thanks to the worship team and everybody who contributes to the functioning of the church. Just real sense of God's presence here this morning. Just really, really enjoyed that. Look, my message is entitled Love and the Gifts, and that's an abbreviation of a longer title that I got when I got this, and I'll share how this arrived. But I had a longer title, which was Love and the Gifts, and that is or Love and the Gifts, like in the Pack and Save, or Loving the Gifts, like loving healthy food like chocolate, but it's not Love or the Gifts, and that comes out quite clearly. And the reason I put that down was in my early days as a Christian, I became a Christian in the 1970s, there was quite a bit of debate going on and about this whole area. And the passage that I'm going to share with you this morning sort of covers that off, and I'll share a little bit on that. But just how this message came about was in January this year, I was reading through the book of Corinthians, and I started reading chapter 12. And chapter 12 is a passage about the gifts of God, and it talks about the various gifts that God makes available to us, and then it likens them to the body of Christ, and it says that all of us receive gifts from God, and they're all different, but when we bring them all together, we make up the body of Christ, and those gifts are given to us as individuals specifically for creating a whole body of people that represent Christ, and in that process minister as a body of people on what Christ is doing in our midst. And so I finished off, when I started chapter 12, I finished at verse 26. I just stopped reading there for some reason, and I didn't think much more about it, but just probably stopped there because I was thinking about something and went away to either do a little bit of digging or research or further thought. And the next day I started in verse 27, and I read from chapter 12, 27 through chapter 13 and into the beginning of chapter 14. No chapter breaks or anything as I read it, just read it through as one piece. And it's quite interesting, when I finished that I thought, gosh, that's simple and straightforward. It's nice to read it all together, because it's so easy to read a chapter and stop, and read a chapter and stop, and read a chapter and stop. And when I finished reading that, and I put it down, I was thinking on it, and I just felt prompted to go and copy that passage and stick it in a PowerPoint, and that one day I might share on it. And so it was in January. I did that within a few days, I think. I just stuck it in a PowerPoint, or it might have been a Word document. And the Sunday following that, I'd read that, and I don't know how many days later that was. It might have been the Sunday and the Sunday. I might have even read that on the Sunday morning, but I think it was a few days later. We had a really nice time. We were still meeting in the college hall, and we had a nice time of worship and singing. And then dear Flo, star of the show, she came forward with a prophecy, and I can't remember the full words of the prophecy, but I'll share a summary, a very succinct. And that prophecy started off in that area at the end of chapter 12 and encouraged us to earnestly desire the gifts. The prophecy was earnestly desire. There's a real strength on that. And then it finished off with stir up that gift which is in you. And that is something that God has sort of been challenging me over quite some time, to be honest. And I felt, boy, that's really interesting. That confirms, you know, this piece. And so I said, probably a week or so later, I said to Guy, I said, listen, I've got a brief message I can share, and it's probably not as, but hopefully it's brief. I can go on. That I can share one day when you suddenly find somebody's sick or somebody's not available. I said, I'd love to share it. And Guy says, oh, that's great. Well, about 2 months ago, he says, oh, we're going to Aussie. Can you share your message on this day. I said, that's fine. So it's been there for a while. And so what I'm going to do is I'm just going to quickly now, and isn't it strange how things work, and then just when you want them to, it's all fine. I've got other ways of doing that. So what I'm going to do is just briefly share the guts of Flo's prophecy, and then I'm going to read right through that passage, and just you'll be able to see it up on the screen and get you to follow it as it's up on the screen. And I will pause on a couple of places and just address a couple of issues, but I'll just share what Flo's prophecy basically covered. So it basically the first part of it was earnestly desire the gifts I have given you, and then the second part of it, and that was strongly emphasized, and then the second part of it was stir up the gift of God which is in you. So if you didn't have him, seek him, and if you've got him, use him. There's a very quick summary. So when I come to read the passage from 1 Corinthians 12 to 1 Corinthians 14, I just want to flag, in the first part, just notice that there is a hierarchy. It talks about first and then and then and then and then this, etc. So just bear in mind there's a hierarchy as we go through. And then later on I'm going to come to a word which is part of 1 Corinthians 13, which the word is cease. And then it talks about things ending or finishing. And I'm just going to just make a comment on that when we get there. I'll just cover off, because at the time when I became a Christian, it's quite interesting, the church was sort of partway through what was called the charismatic revival or the charismatic renewal, and round about the end of the 19th century and the beginning of the 20th century, Pentecostal churches were born, and they tended to sit out here on one side, and then you had your traditional churches on the other side. In the 1960s, the traditional churches, there started to be a move in the traditional churches which was called the charismatic. Now, charisma is the Greek word for gift. And you can be charismatic without having any gifts of the Holy Spirit, in the sense that, you know, you have charismatic speakers who sometimes become politicians and lead people astray. So what I'm saying is, charismatic isn't a biblical word in that sense, but charisma is a gift, and the Holy Spirit gives special gifts which are, you know, very holy or spiritual in that sense. So just making that distinction. So that charismatic renewal sort of started in about 1960 and sort of moved through in the 60s and 70s, just moved through the traditional churches. And quite often traditional churches split over it. So in some cases they'd say, no, we don't want any of this, and you lot can go somewhere else. And, you know, and there's a whole lot of growth in churches in that period of time as God moved in people, and you saw these changes coming. And so that was sort of an area that I had to wrestle with a little bit when I became a Christian, and when I suddenly found myself in a Pentecostal church. And I'll share how that happened a little bit later. So I'm just going to read through this passage now. Please follow it on the screen as I read through. And I'll just pause on a couple of things. I'll pause when we get to that word cease, and then there's another page I will just talk through. So this is 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 27, all the way through to chapter 14, verse 5. And for those of you who are married, you'll probably know that middle bit, because it's a very common passage that's used at weddings. So we'll cover that too, and you can, but don't dream too much, because I want you to join the bits before it and after it at the same time. Okay, so now you are Christ's body and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, administrations, various kinds of tongues. All are not apostles, are they? All are not prophets, are they? All are not teachers, are they? All are not workers of miracles, are they? All do not have gifts of healing, do they? All do not speak with tongues, do they? All do not interpret, do they? But earnestly desire the greater gifts. And I show you a still more excellent way. If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge and have all faith, so as to move mountains or to remove mountains, but I do not have love, I am nothing. And if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I surrender my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me nothing. Love is patient, love is kind, and love is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant, does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own, is not provoked, does not take into account a wrong suffered, does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails, but if there are gifts of prophecy, they will be done away. If there are tongues, they will cease. And that's that word cease coming on. I'll touch on that in a minute. And if there is knowledge, it will be done away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will be done away. Now, the issue that was around in the 70s and has been part of the church for a long part of its history, there was this doctrine called cessationist doctrine, which is built around that word cease. It's the same, which basically said that when the scripture, the New Testament scriptures were agreed upon in about AD 300, the canon of scripture was complete. If you like, the New Testament was complete. The apostles had all died, and the need for these gifts of the Spirit could cease or would cease because we had the complete scriptures, and the complete scriptures meant we did not need to have these gifts anymore because we could get everything we needed supposedly from the scripture directly. And so the verse 10 was interpreted, but when the perfect comes, the partial will be done away. Now, I came to the conclusion reasonably quickly that was a misinterpretation of that scripture, because if you read down further, and it talks when I was a child, I used to speak like a child, I think like a child, reason like a child. When I became a man, I did away with childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. So when the perfect comes, is then we will see face to face. And to me, face to face is a person, not just a book. And so when we talk about things ceasing, things cease when Jesus returns and transforms us returns and we see him face to face. And it's interesting because the next verse then says, for now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face, now I know in part, but then I will know fully, just as I have been fully known. Now God fully knows us. He knows us completely, beginning to the end, who we are. He knows all about us, but we don't know all about ourselves. In Romans chapter 1, Romans chapter 12, sorry, verse 1, it starts talking about, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Part of our Christian walk is committing our life to God and learning who we are and learning who we are in him and finding that full dimension. When he returns, that's going to be completed. We'll see him face to face. We will be totally transformed and we will have this full vision. But in the meantime, we still have the gifts of God available to us and to express and to use as Flo's prophecy encouraged us. And so, but then I will know fully, just as I've been fully known. But now faith, hope, love abide in these three, but the greatest of these is love. Pursue love, yet earnestly desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. For one who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. For no one understands, but in his spirit he speaks mysteries. But one who prophesies speaks to men for edification and exhortation and consolation. One who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but one who prophesies edifies the church. Now I wish you all spoke in tongues, but even more that you would prophesy. And greater is one who prophesies than one who speaks in tongues, unless he interprets, so that the church may receive edifying. So, just at the top of that page there, Paul is saying, one who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but one who prophesies edifies the church. The interesting thing about that is, I don't know anywhere else in the scripture any other technique or method or anything God declares where you can edify yourself. And I find often that speaking, when I don't know what to pray for and sit down to pray, I tend to have a habit of reading scripture and sitting down to pray, and sometimes I just have no idea what I'm going to pray for. But if I start praying in tongues, God seems to just bring things to me and quicken things to me, and next minute I've got a great list of things that I can pray for, and all sorts of things happen. Even solutions to problems I have at work come floating into my head, and it's like getting my spirit right with God then gets my ears right with God, and you know, a whole lot of other things get right with God, and it's a wonderful way. So Paul is not saying, you know, don't speak in tongues because it's not as great as prophecy, nor is he saying that all these gifts aren't worth it because love is more important. He's saying, by all means, love. You've got to have love, but don't neglect the gifts. Don't neglect the gifts. Don't neglect speaking in tongues. Make use of it. And then he says, now I wish that you all spoke in tongues. So some people don't speak in tongues, and that's fine. You know, it's we don't need to get hung up about that. I can share a little bit about that in a moment. But even more that you would prophesy, and greater is the one who prophesies than the one who speaks in tongues, unless he interprets, so that the church may receive edifying. Just a little personal testimony. When we first got married, we were attending a church in Hillsborough, a little Presbyterian church in Hillsborough, and we had a church picnic set for up at the Manukau Heads on the far side, and in the Titirangi over that side, yeah. And I invited a friend of mine from university who had wandered down Queen Street one Sunday evening and heard singing coming out of the town hall. So he'd gone into the town hall and he'd become converted that day. He gave his life to Christ. And I invited him to come to our church picnic. So we got out and we got the blanket down on the ground and sort of said hello to everybody, opened up our lunch, and the skies just got darker and darker and darker, and then the thunder and the lightning came and the hail poured down, and we climbed in our cars and we headed back. We were living in Mount Roskill at the time, and we headed back home, and he said to us on the way back home, would you like to come to my church tonight? Now, I knew his church was a little bit on that funny side and they did strange things. And I wasn't that keen, but I thought, I'm strong enough to withstand all this. And he's done the really good thing of coming to our church, to a picnic, which food was, really important to me. And the food had been ruined, so the least we can do is have him for tea and we'll go to his church, after tea. And so we did, and when I got there, I sort of thought, the first thing that really blew me over was this town hall was full of people, probably about 1,500 to 2,000 people in there, and there was this atmosphere of excitement. Now, I was used to going to a church where you went in and you sat down and people often sort of bowed their heads and looked at the floor and studied whether they'd cleaned their shoes or not, and there was just this anticipation. You could hear this anticipation in the air. I thought, oh, this is quite unusual. These people, they want to be here. They're really keen, And then actually, I meant to put mine on silent. I don't think I did. And And then they started singing, and they were singing hymns, and the hymns hymns accompanied with drums, and hymns that played at a quite a far, hymns that I'd sung before, but I never heard them sung like that. Somebody just want to push the door shut so the noise of the vehicle doesn't come in? Thanks. And just that that blew me away. I thought, gosh, this is the only other time I'd sung in church that I really enjoyed the singing was Christmas time, because Christmas carols are joyous, and people sang Christmas and they're excited because Christmas, so there's anticipation, there's this, and so I loved the singing. And then they sort of sang some worship songs which were nice and it touched me. And then they started singing in tongues, and I thought, gosh, that's not so bad, you know. It's not as bad as I... It doesn't feel evil and horrid like it was meant to. In fact, it feels really good, and I sort of sense God's in this place, you know. But the thing that really blew me away was that the assistant pastor got up and gave a message, and I don't really know what he said. But he... His name is John Watson. But he gave this message, and as he gave it, he just quoted scripture, you know, after scripture, and the scriptures just fell into place together, and he was jumping around the Bible, and it was just, you could sense the anointed word, you know, and it really spoke to me, and I thought, these people have something that I just don't have. And so I then started sort of seeking a bit more and thinking a bit more, and I came to the conclusion that speaking in tongues was okay, and that I should seek speaking in tongues and try as hard as I could, and I got people to pray for me, and never ever happened, you know, it just didn't happen. And then some friends of Irene's parents, they went to a church called Shiloh, which was on the corner of Ferguson Road and Massey Avenue. Don Dunn was the minister there, and they suggested we go out there and enjoy that. So we went out there, and they had a baptism service. They announced a baptism service was coming, and they had a little flyer with baptism and said, you know, one of the outcomes of baptism is quite often, if you haven't already been, haven't already spoken in tongues, you get baptized, you may well speak in tongues. And I thought, oh well, you know, I need to get baptized. And so I headed off to, we headed off to this church, and we committed to going there, and I went and got baptized, and I didn't speak in tongues when I came out of baptism, but that was fine. But I never felt so clean as I did after I was baptized. I woke up the next morning, I felt absolutely, absolutely clean and sparkling, you know, absolutely like a, you know, but... And so I sort of continued wanting to be speaking in tongues. It didn't matter what I did, I never spoke in tongues. And the interesting thing was, I think I'd been gardening one day, and I was in the shower. I was quite relaxed, and as I was standing in the shower, it's like this audible voice said behind me, "You could speak in tongues if you wanted to." And I opened my mouth and I started speaking in tongues in the shower. And I know I'm not the only person that has had that experience. So God, you know, does, he imparts his gifts on all different occasions in all different ways, and it seems that when we're most relaxed and when we're most yielded to God, that we're more likely to receive some of these things than other ways. And that brings me back to the little passage. So to, this is the full flow. This is the pulls the whole piece of the piece that Flo quoted out of 1 Timothy. And this is Paul now writing to Timothy, and he says, "When I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your mother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also, therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." And so in this case is a, you know, clear evidence of Paul laying hands on Timothy and imparting gifts. And God does give that gift to you, lay hands on people and you impart gifts to them. And so it's just a little scriptural reference there, and the stirring up piece that Flo emphasised in her prophecy is there. It's for us to stir up. So we're going to move on into communion now, and I'm just going to encourage you to take communion and just encourage us to open up our hearts to the gifts and the power of God. And part of this is because Don Dunn, who I mentioned before, we're at the church in Mangere when I first became, first got involved in the sort of Pentecostal church, he often used to say at communion that there's a lot more power available to us at communion than we traditionally accept. And he was very strong on taking communion as a time to make more of communion than just simply, taking the elements and acknowledging Jesus' death on the cross. He said there's power unleashed as part of this whole process that we shouldn't ignore. And the verse I often refer to in communion is for often, and this is from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, so before the passage that we've shared today. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. And for a long time, my focus was much on God's death and the thought that his death paid for my sins. The interesting thing is, and that's all true, but Jesus' death is actually a doorway into a new life. And part of his death actually opens a door and deals with our sin in terms of paying for it, but it unleashes a whole new life for us to go forward in. And so I just want to emphasize that the motive for Jesus dying on the cross was love. And in that love for us, he redeemed us by paying for our sin, but he stayed on that cross because of his love. In fact, in the second verse at the bottom of that page, it says, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. He endured the cross. He, most people, any of us, if we were nailed to the cross, we couldn't have got off on our own strength. But Jesus could have, but he chose not to, because his love held him here, because he loves us so much. And in his love, he paid for our sins. And it says that top verse, God demonstrates his own love towards us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And so I just really want to emphasize that element. Now, Don Dunn's communion challenge was pray for a manifestation of the power of God while taking communion. And, Paul says early in the first chapter of 1 Corinthians, he says, for the word of cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. And what Don used to do was say, if anybody's got something special they want to pray for, while we're all having communion, just come forward and pray. And come to the communion table if you want to, or sit in your chair and pray. It didn't really matter where, but if you want to, you can come forward and pray. One morning, I always remember, there's a little story that happened. A few people gathered and prayed, and most of us sat back in the chairs. And when communion was finished, people that had come forward went back to sit in their chairs. And one guy walked past us and sat at the back of the church. And Don got up to start the next part of the service. And all of a sudden, there's this commotion at the back. And Don sort of stops and says, what's happening? I can't remember the guy's name. The guy says, it's a miracle, And Don says, well, better come up and share it. And so the guy came back to the front, and what had happened in the morning before he came to church, their curtain, I think he said in their kitchen, had got caught on the curtain rail. It had hooked around the curtain rail and got stuck, and they couldn't get it off. So he'd got a chair and he climbed up on the bench and he'd sort of managed to reach over and flick the curtain, but as he did, it caught his glasses and it threw his glasses on the floor. And he was close to blind, you know, he was very short-sighted. And so he settled the curtain, fumbled across the bench, got down onto the seat, the chair, and then stepped down onto the floor. And as he stepped down onto the floor, he put his foot fair and squarely on his glasses and smashed them. And so he'd gone to church without his glasses. I don't know why he sat at the back, but that was beside the point. And he'd gone forward at the communion table, not to pray for himself, but he was praying for the elderly lady next door who was having trouble with her eyesight. And he felt he should go and pray for her, and because she was, you know, it was actually really affecting her ability to live on her own anymore. And then he prayed for her, then he went back to sat down at the back of the chair. Then he put his head up and looked around and suddenly realised he could read everything in the room. He could see everything perfectly. And he'd been miraculously healed at the communion table, or on his way back from the communion table. But somewhere between the table and his chair, he suddenly realised that he'd received his full eyesight. And so just as we come and we can distribute the elements now, but as we come to communion, what I'm also going to encourage you to do is to, once you get your elements, go back to your seat if you want to, or if you want to stay up here and pray, that's fine. And I'd just like you to on your own, read through the prayer. This is a prayer that Paul prays at the end of the first chapter of Ephesians. And in that, up on the page, up on the screen there, I've actually highlighted some bits that are in black just to emphasize them. So it's my emphasis. And I'll just encourage you to read and to just reflect on those words up there. And then we'll just take communion together. And if anybody wants to come and pray up the front, you're welcome. If you want to come and have prayer later on after the service, you're welcome. Whatever suits is your choice. If you just want to go and have a cup of tea after the service, you're welcome. It's fine. And but in a moment we'll have communion, and we'll just I might even pray this prayer on our behalf as we do. Yes, Father, I pray that the eyes of our hearts will be enlightened so that we will know that what is the hope of your calling and what are the riches of the glory of our inheritance as saints, and that what is the boundless greatness of your power towards us who believe in accordance with the working of the strength of your might which you brought about in Christ when you raised him from the dead and seated him at your right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the gifts that you have given us, Lord. Lord Jesus, we thank you especially for the gift of your life and your love on the cross, Lord, that has set us free from sin and, Lord, and has overcome the sting of death. Lord, we pray, Lord, that you would guide us and help us to seek your face and to seek, Lord, all that you want for us and to know your presence and your grace and your power upon our lives. Lord, that we might reach out to others, Lord, and expand, Lord, your kingdom here on earth. Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.